Guys, it's great to be here tonight. So privileged to be able to bring God's word to us. And big thank you to Dan and the team for getting us to this point, having a curveball thrown in at, 3 o'clock today. Great team response from Team North Coast. Let's come before God in prayer, and then we're going to read from God's word from the book of Matthew. Chapter 6. Let me pray. Father, that your word has been inspired by your spirit through human hands, and it is fully true, without error, but more than that, it is the means by which Jesus speaks to us tonight. Father, all scripture has been written for our learning and encouragement. So please, by your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired your word, please warm our hearts so that Jesus becomes not only clearer to us, but more worthy of giving our whole selves to. And we ask it for his sake. Amen. So, as Dan said, this week and next week, we're looking at three talks on prayer. One this morning, one tonight, and the same one next week. So, no need to come morning and evening to get two different talks, just the same one next week. Now, if we could put up a confidence chart on the screen of where we all are in our prayer. There'd be people here tonight who might feel that they know how to do prayer. You know, they've been praying for a long time. They're like me, 120 years of age, and they've been praying for a long time. There'll be other people here tonight to say, actually, I haven't been a Christian very long, or I have been a Christian for a while, and I'm still not sure what prayer is, and I feel awkward doing it. And other people who'll be saying, yeah, I'm the max on prayer. I've read the book. I've seen the movie. In fact, I wrote the movie, the sequel to the movie Prayer. I wrote that one. I'm the gun on prayer. And other people saying, yeah, I not only don't do it, I'm not really sure what it is. It seems a bit spooky. Well, my encouragement to us tonight and next week is I'm here to put the confidence chart to one side. The confidence isn't in us. Confidence is in Jesus. And what I want to do is to help us to pray more openly, more truthfully, and more joyfully. Let's turn to God's word now from the book of Matthew and chapter 6. It's the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer occurs in Luke 11 and also in Matthew 6. We're going to be looking at the Matthew 6 version. It's the one that's most familiar to us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread today and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. As Dan just said, this morning I laid down two foundations of true prayer, really the why and the whom. Why do we pray? We pray to meet with God. That involves us crying out to him with sincerity. Prayer is not meditation. Meditation is on the inside. Prayer is actually opening our mouths and speaking to God. And as that's done with sincerity, God draws near to us. And really, that's the main privilege of prayer, is to be able to meet with God, and secondly, to know him as our Father. That Jesus gives us the privilege of calling his Father our Father. An amazing privilege to address God the same way that Jesus does. Jesus teaches us to pray, not just by giving us a form of words. He does that. But he actually takes us to the Father himself. He brings us to the Father, and then, icing on the cake, he pours out his Spirit into our hearts, by which we now address God as our Father. And at the same time as the Holy Spirit is moving our hearts to call out God Father, the Holy Spirit is confirming on our hearts that we're actually God's children. So you see, if we're not praying, we're actually, I won't say robbing ourselves, but we're robbing ourselves of an opportunity to be encouraged and given more confidence and boldness as Christians. And what we saw this morning was that the basis of our salvation and the basis of prayer are the same. Prayer is not us reaching up to God. You know, that's what we see in the Sermon on the Mount, just before the passage that we read up here, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, you know, don't pray like the hypocrites. They go to pray in order to be seen by others. And Jesus says, they've got their reward. And their reward is not the right one. But you go into a secret place, because when you go into that secret place and open your mouth, God himself is present there. So the greatest privilege and joy of prayer is that we meet with God and, so to speak, we get God. The Lord's Prayer has three parts to it. The first part is Our Father in Heaven. That's the address. The next part is Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. They are what we call the you petitions. Notice that each one has got your name, your kingdom, your will. So we're actually praying for God to do what God is going to do. And the last three petitions, a petition, by the way, is just another name for a request, a prayer. Give us our day, daily bread, forgive us our debts, or another version is sins, but we'll find out more about that next week. And then last of all, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. They are what we call the we petitions, and we'll be looking at those next week. Tonight, we're looking at the you petitions, and there's two things which I want you to see tonight. The first one, as we consider the three petitions as a whole, those three petitions, I want you to see that our number one problem with prayer is... Well, I'll tell you then. Hold on. The second thing I want you to see tonight is how God deals with our number one problem with prayer. So let's begin. What is our number one problem with prayer? Now, just in your imagination for a minute, I want you to... Now, I know none of us, maybe very few of us, actually done this over the last 2 years, but actually imagine you're 30,000 feet in the air in an airplane and you're flying over Australia and you can see all the roads and the little cars are like little ants and you're 30,000 feet up. But you're not over Australia, you're actually over the Bible. And you're flying over the whole of the Bible from the beginning of the book of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation. And what you could see, if you could get to that level and look across the whole story of the Bible, you would see a cable, a strong, unbreakable cable, wound together of three strands. And the three strands would be the very things that Jesus asks us to pray for. God's name to be sanctified, God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done. We want God, in the whole of Scripture, it says, we want God to sanctify his name. Now, as a group, those three petitions tell us, first of all, that all of our prayers must be grounded in God's concerns. For those three things, and we just isolate those on the next slide. There it is, nearly, that's okay. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. They are God's concerns, God's priorities. So the first thing that Jesus is getting us to do in the Lord's Prayer is to ask God to do what God wants to do. We say, well, wait a minute. I thought prayer was about me asking God what I wanted. Now, some Christians actually think it's wrong to pray for the things that we need. You know, they take it to quite an extreme, and we're not to do that because, well, if you know the book of the Psalms, from beginning to end, that's the psalmist telling God what he needs, and it pleased God, would he provide him and save him and rescue him. But what Jesus is doing is here is he's showing us where our prayers fit. Where our prayers fit into what God is doing. We'll see more of this next week. And what Jesus is doing in those three petitions, the you petitions, is he's setting the framework of God's concerns. And if you were to look at the whole Bible and to cover all of the different prayers, and there probably are around about, I'll put a number out there, 400 prayers and prayer topics in the Bible, at least maybe 500. Dan's looking at me, he's going to give me a different number, but that's okay, Dan. I can only read your eyes, I can't read your mouth. Yeah. It's everywhere. But if you go to the prayers of the Bible, the actual times when people in the Bible have prayed, you will see that God's concerns are placed before their own. And when you go home tonight, look up Nehemiah 9 and read Nehemiah 9. You will see in the prayer of Nehemiah 9, the first two verses, Nehemiah tells God how great God is. The next 20 verses, Nehemiah tells God what God has done in the whole story of Israel. And the last four verses, Nehemiah tells God what it is that he wants on behalf of God's people. What's the takeout from all of this? What does it mean that Jesus is teaching us to pray for God's priorities to be realized? Why is he doing that? Two reasons. One that's amazing and one that's troubling. I'll give you the amazing one first of all. The amazing one is this, is that God has placed Christians, his adopted children, on the game team. He's not saying to us, prayer isn't us, hey, can you guys just watch from the sidelines while I do all my thing here on the game? No, no, no. To pray is to be on God's game team. To join with him as he unfolds his salvation plan. Not just to watch at it, you're doing that, but you're actually part of it. God is including us through our prayers in the fulfillment of his purposes. Amazing privilege. It's not one that we exercise very often. I think most of us think that prayer is like one of those old, you know, like telephone exchanges. Remember those old telephone exchanges before they had those things called mobile phones? You may not, but back in the old day, like even before Dan was a kid, they had telephone exchanges and people would ring up the exchange and say, I want to talk to, I don't know, Corrine 341. And they go, Corrine 341 connecting. And they connect you to 341 and just the two of you could talk and that'd be it. And then you'd hang up and that's the end of the conversation. Nobody else is involved. Now, I can't think of a telephone image that tells us what prayer is, but it's not that. It's not just us connected with God in some small way. The you petitions are telling us that God is connecting us with him in his work, in his plans, in his priorities, with what he's doing. And then there's the troubling thing. And it's that last line there. Did you notice it? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You probably just glide past that line every time you look at the Lord's Prayer, but there it is sticking out. Well, it's in yellowy orange up there at the moment. Usually we read that line as saying, your will be done on earth as in heaven, just your will. But actually, I think there's good reasons to say that each of those three petitions, your name, your kingdom, and your will, we're asking that God would bring about on earth what is taking place now in heaven. And when I start to realize that that's actually what Jesus is saying in this prayer that he's teaching us, I realize that I'm actually not at 30,000 feet anymore. I'm actually here on earth. And I realize that there is a very large gap between God's priorities and my priorities. It's not a gap of distance. It's not a 30,000 foot or 10,000 meter gap. It's a gap of respect. It's a gap of priorities. It's a gap of acknowledgement. It's a gap of behavior from my side. And it's not just a gap of priorities, it's a gap of practice. And ultimately, as we're reminded today, it's actually a gap of worship. It's a gap of adoration. That what these three things are actually doing is identifying God's magnificent greatness, and that God is wanting to bring that onto earth from heaven. And when I see that, I realize I've never really understood that prayer before. I mean, think about it. What we are really doing in those petitions is not just identifying with God's priorities. You know, hey God, I'm really cool with what you're doing in the world. No. We're actually asking God to bring into reality here and now all of his plans, all of his purposes, all of his promises, all of his judgments, all of his salvations, everything. Can you do that now, please? What we're actually asking God in this prayer is, can you turn everything upside down, bring everything that's wrong and make it right now? We're actually asking God to close that gap while we're at the bottom. That's why I said it's a bit troubling. Now, we get a small idea what this prayer is like from another prayer by a prophet in the Old Testament called Isaiah. And if you go through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah's the up and down story of Israel who keep turning away from God, keep going into idolatry. God punishes them and brings them back and finally brings them back, and they're in the land and everything seems to be good, but it's not good. And so Isaiah, almost out of frustration, calls out to God in Isaiah 64. Look at this prayer. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." That's what we're actually asking God in this prayer. "That the mountains would tremble before you, as when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Come down, make your name known to your enemies, and cause the nations to quake before you." That's the Lord's Prayer in Old Testament language. I guess what I'm asking myself and maybe asking you is, well, I don't pray like that. Why not? Do you pray like that? Do we pray as if those three things, back one slide, please, as if God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will are really, really true? So, well, Tonya, you're cool. Hang on, mate. You're just getting too heavy here. You know, look, I've just got a new car. And we've decked it out for camping. We've got a holiday booked. The camps, do you know how hard it is to get a campsite at this time of year? It's actually all worked out. We've been giving lots of attention to that. Now, that conversation could be had at my lunch, my dinner table. Or it might be, well, you know what? I've just got engaged. Surely you don't want God to bring everything to an end now. No. Or a new baby, or someone who's going to graduate, or someone who's going to go to school. Or maybe you're an England supporter and you're hoping that there'll be miracle Ashes recovery. I don't know. There's all kinds of things that you might want to happen rather than that God bring everything to an end, like Isaiah prays. Oh, he says, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that you would sanctify your name, that you would bring your kingdom, that you would do your will. And that's actually our number one problem with prayer. Our number one problem with prayer is that we struggle to pray to God for who he is and to long for what he is doing no matter what. And look, that's going to be true tonight for all of us, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. For the non-Christian here tonight, well, you're not even thinking about God's priorities, but you've got priorities. You've got things that you're wanting to do. And the trouble is that we can't even do the things that we want to do. We can't establish our own priorities and meet them. Or like, anyone make a New Year's resolutions this year? Yeah, I've got some. What? How is it that we can pray those petitions without losing them? Well, I want to tell you the good news. We've had a look at the problem with prayer, and it is depressing that there's that gap between us and God, and that the Lord's Prayer is actually asking God to close that gap, and that's very confronting to us. And we can't do it. But there's good news. How is it that we can actually be on the game team that God has and pray with a full heart? Well, to answer that, we need to go back up to 30,000 feet for a minute and look at these petitions as they wind their way through the Bible. We can't look at all of them tonight. There's not the time. But we can look at one of them, and we're going to look at one petition as we try and answer the question, how does God deal with our number one problem with prayer? So we're looking at the petition, hallowed be your name. That's just a little far ahead. That's okay. That's okay. Hold on to it. All right. Hallowed be your name. Let's look at that petition for a minute. What is to hallow? Well, it's an old word, and it hasn't been changed in the translations of the Bibles because they can't come up with a word that matches it, I guess. To hallow is to make holy. You can hear the word holy in there, okay? Halo, you can hear that word as well in there. To sanctify, to purify, to set apart. We're asking God to see to it that he would make his own name pure. Why his name? Well, in the world of the Bible, your name stood for you. It stood for your character, for your deeds, for your status, for your honor. It was a substitute for you. When you gave your name to someone, you were actually giving them yourself, even though you were not there at that time. We don't have that understanding in our culture. In our culture, we measure our names by marketing. We measure our names by fame or by achievement. God doesn't measure his name by his fame or achievement. He's achieved everything. He doesn't need offspring or ancestors to make him any better because he's unique. God's name stands for him. It stands for all of him, all of his attributes, his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness, we can list them off. All of his purposes, all of his actions, all of his plans. God's name is God himself and all that he's done. So, stick with me. What does it mean for us to ask God to sanctify his own name? I mean, how can God make his name any more holy? Well, he can't. God can't become more holy. But, and this is what this prayer is asking, the holiness of his name can be revealed to others so that they will see that holiness and acknowledge him. What we're doing in that first petition there is we are asking God to make it clear to the world that he and he alone is God. It's kind of like the first commandment. So the first commandment says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods but me. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer and the first commandment of the Ten Commandments are asking or saying that God's name is unique and should be honored and acknowledged and praised as the only true God, not just for people out there, but for people in here. That's what that petition is actually asking, that God's name would be revered everywhere. We haven't gone to 30,000 foot yet. Let's do that for a few minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. When we think about God's name in the Bible and tracing it through the whole Bible, we find that human beings have never really respected God's name. Come with me over to Genesis chapter 11 in the Tower of Babel. Now, if you're not sure of this story, it's basically the human beings gather together and say, let's build a tower that reaches up to the heavens. So basically, we can take God out of our world. Come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we'll be scattered over the whole earth. So here's the first human beings in societies, in cultures, and they're saying, let's club together, let's get together to take God's name out of the heavens out of fear and out of suspicion. That fear and suspicion is there in the Garden of Eden as well, by the way. The Tower of Babel isn't just an interesting story, it's actually a snapshot, a picture of the relationship of humanity and God. Think about it for a minute. As human beings, we want our fame and our reputation to grow. We want our name to grow. And by nature, apart from turning to the Lord Jesus by the work of the Spirit, we're suspicious of God and distrustful of his purposes. Again, just think about social media. Our towers to the heavens, we're not making them with bricks and tar. That was never good engineering construction work anyway, but let's put that to one side. We make them with friends and likes and laugh memes and things like that. And they're not bad things. Tar and bricks weren't bad things, but what we're seeking to do is to push God out and to find our trust in other things. But the story goes on from here, and we find that the people are scattered. But as we read through the Bible, we find that God doesn't give up. He finds one man and chooses one man called Abraham. And he begins again with Abraham. It's like a new creation story in Genesis 12. And he promises Abraham that he will give him and make him a name. God promises that name, that Abraham, that his family will be an instrument of goodness and blessing for the world. And that his kingdom and God's purposes will actually flourish through him. And from that one man, we come in the Bible to the story of Israel. And we trace into the story of Israel, and things start wonderfully well. God rescues them by his own strength and sets them up and gives them a name to dwell among them. in the tabernacle and then ultimately in the temple. And he sets up rules and regulations, boundary markers, fences to make sure that God's name is protected. When he gives them his own name, remember that God's name is himself. But as we trace the story of Israel, we find out that they break down the barriers, they toss the laws aside, and they're bringing idols in. And they're actually making idols, calves and whatever, and they're writing the Lord on the bottom of them, the name of their own God. They're substituting that. And instead of being the people who bring the light of God to the world, they just become like the world. And the name of God becomes disreputed. But God is patient. God doesn't give up. And God sends prophets to Israel. And the prophets tell them about God's name and how God's name dwells among them and God's name's in the temple. And that's very precious. And they should turn back to God. But they don't listen. And then finally God takes his name out of Israel. His presence leaves. And Israel collapses from the inside. They can no longer win any battles because the name not only was God's holiness among them, it was like a shield around them. And God takes his name and they're taken off into exile. And 70 years later, they're brought back. But whilst they're in exile, Ezekiel is given a word. Ezekiel 36. He spoke through the prophet. And he says, I will show the holiness of my great name. Notice that language. Which has been profaned among the nations, the name you've profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord. When I am proved holy through you before their eyes. And how would that happen? Next slide tells us. The next verse is, I'll take you out of the nations to which you've been sent. And I'll bring you back into your own land and I'll sprinkle water on you and you'll be clean. He'll sanctify them. He will purify them and give them a new heart and a new spirit from which they would be able to serve God so that they could fulfill God's purposes. And God promises to sanctify his name by cleansing them. But when they do return from exile, things go back to where they are. But God doesn't give up. Finally, he sends a man. He sends a man who's not only a prophet, but he's a man who's so zealous for God's name. He's empowered to bring the things that only God could bring. To cleanse, to forgive. He was so zealous, this man, that when he was confronted by opposition amongst Israel, he prays a prayer in Luke 12. And this is what he prays. He prays, Father, glorify your name. And the name comes back. The Father says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. We're tracing the theme of the name through the Bible and it winds up with Jesus at prayer. And God did glorify his name. He did purify his name by handing over his own son and giving him over to the mocking and the abuse and the beatings and the condemnation and ultimately a crucifixion. And the most mocking part of it is that there's a name which is above him on that cross. That the one who bore God's name from all eternity dies as a criminal, but his name is there and his name is Jesus. God's name is sanctified as Jesus' name is condemned. But friends, here's the good news. At that moment, heaven and earth meet. At that moment, God closes the gap. Not on us, but on his Son. And here's the good news. That one glorified God's name and was raised from the dead. And that one has the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And those who belong to that one, to that Jesus, can pray the Lord's Prayer. Because it's not on our own strength. That gap isn't the problem we're facing. We can pray, hallowed be your name. We can pray your kingdom come. We can pray your will be done on earth as it has been in heaven, because that's what Jesus did. And as we belong to him and are captured by him, we can come into the throne of grace. Not in our own name, not needing to build a tower of our own importance and build ourselves up and impress other people and God. No. We come with boldness, not in our name, but in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're on the game team. He actually wants us on that team. He wants us to pray, to join with him in his great, great work. And we come before him in Jesus' name. That's what it is to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name isn't just like an addendum on the end. You sort of plug that on there, otherwise the prayer doesn't work. It's not a magic formula. It's not Alibaba. When I'm praying in Jesus' name, what I'm actually saying, all that he did, all that he said, all that he accomplished, all that he is now, all that he ever was, all that he ever will be, it's true. It's true. And so tonight we hand over to him all of those things through which we seek in our weakness to get a name for ourselves. I've got them, you've got them. It could be me wanting to give a good sermon so I get feedback afterwards that's positive. Not doing it for God's sake and God's kingdom and God's glory and God's will. Because, well, like the people of Babel, I'm suspicious of God and I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be suspicious. You can trust this Heavenly Father. We can give over those things that are preventing us from actually praying this prayer with our full heart, and we can offer everything to him. Our skills, our knowledge, our families, our children, our ministries, our future, all the things that we're relying on, we can actually give them over to him and say, your will be done. I trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know that we've taken a long journey through the Bible tonight. And there are some things about the Lord's Prayer which we find to be troubling. But Lord, when we turn to the Lord Jesus and see how all of your purposes and plans were always intended to find their fulfillment and their climax in him, who completed what you asked him to do, who glorified your name, and who brought and continues to bring your kingdom. We honor him before you today. We adore him. We praise him. Please bring us to a greater knowledge and awareness and a greater appreciation, a greater enthusiasm to be with you in what you're doing in our world, for Jesus' sake. Amen.